Hey, this is Travis Bennett, the pastor here at Arena of Life Church, and I just want to welcome you to our podcast. I pray this builds your faith, encourages you, and brings you to newer levels in Christ. Enjoy the message.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, Father, we just come before you, Father, and we just praise you because you are the unstoppable God. You are the God of the impossible. And Father, we just thank you. We worship you in this place. We thank you that your presence is here, Father, that your spirit is working in the hearts of men and women here tonight. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in your presence, to be under your word, to be under the covering of your blood. We thank you for that, Father. We just look forward to the things that you're going to reveal to us tonight, Father, for the richness of your word, the richness of the power of your glory and that will be revealed to us tonight and show us things that we, as your word says, we should call upon you and you will answer us and show us great mighty things that we do not know. So, Father, we're searching for more about you. We desire to see more into you, Father, and more than anything, Father, we desire to lift up and exalt the mighty name of Jesus above all things. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, before you sit down, let's do our declaration. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I can have what it says I can have. I am about to be taught from the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And I will never be the same. I'll never, never, never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. After last week, after I screwed it up last week so bad, stuttering when I got it done, I thought to myself, you know, I think tonight I'm going to just start out and telling the joke about the stuttering Bible salesman, but I better not do that. It'll take too long. So I'll just tell you this one. You know, did you hear the one about the stuttering prisoner that they let out early because he couldn't finish his sentence? Okay, that's my joke for the night. I really like the one about the Bible salesman, though. I'll tell that someday. Y'all probably heard it before. Okay, let's get into the Word of God. You know, I come up here because sometimes when I stand long times, my leg gets to hurt, and I guess like a sciatic nerve thing or something like that. So that's why I sit a lot to teach. But I always, when this table's brought out here, I always think that this is the thought I always have in mind, is the word in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I think when we're sitting here and we got the Word of God in front of us and we're doing things right here that will defeat the enemies of God and the enemies of our lives when we prepare this table. And that's what we're doing. We're feeding on the bread of life and the blood of Jesus, and we thank you for that. All right, let's get into the Word. I want to do a little, this is a second session for Bible School Feast of the Lord. The King is coming. We're looking for the King to come. Amen. Well, in review from last week, we started the Bible School course of study with an introduction of the establishment by God of the Feast of the Lord, given to his people in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. And by the way, we're going to talk about the Sabbath tonight, celebrating the Sabbath. That's what the title of this lesson tonight is. We'll be looking in depth into each feast to see what its relevance is to the Christians today. We can learn from it, see how this will help us to understand and become better equipped as we fulfill the Great Commission we've been given in Matthew 28:19-20. Furthermore, we'll see how these feasts are visual aids. We talked about that the last time a lot, to let us all see the foreshadowing of the work of the Lord as ordained by God before the foundation of the world. This is the gospel message conceived in the mind of God and pointing to Jesus even before creation. Revelation 13:8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name is not whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In so doing, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When we talk about the one that was even before creation, that's where we find that. In so doing, we want to be sure and stay away from the legalistic point of view where observance of such feasts and other old covenant ceremonial laws, rituals, and requirements would draw us back into an old covenant way of doing things. Keep fresh in your mind at all times as we go through this study. We're under the new covenant of his blood, and some things have changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 outlines that. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new sheriff in town. His name is Jesus, and we now operate under the law of Christ. Just want to clarify that, because sometimes we get thinking, you know, about things, and as we're talking about the Sabbath tonight, we'll see some of the things that we're going to try to clarify on that. But we also need to not be under condemnation if we believe strongly about observance of the feast or the Sabbath, Saturday church. You know, there are denominations that celebrate the Sabbath on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. To them, of course, the Jews still celebrate that and still acknowledge that. We have Seventh-day Adventists and different other organizations and denominations that do that. Paul wrote this about the Christian church. He says in Colossians 2:16 through 17, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." What we need to see, and we'll be trying to bring out in this study, is that Jesus is the substance or manifestation in due time and in full perfection of all the things spoken of in the Old Testament. So as we study these types and shadows, focus on the word pictures that are portrayed and focus on how they show the love of God in His wisdom and provision for His people throughout time, past, present, and even into eternity. The Old Testament pointed to the coming Messiah, King of Kings, the King of Kings. The New Testament looks back to the one who has already come and who is coming again. See, the Old Testament was always pointing forward. Now we look back to the one who has already come, and then who is coming again, as shown in Revelation, the book of Revelation. More than anything, we want to see the intent and goal of the visual aid or picture that is being shown, the spiritual manifestation and the prophetic implication. We're looking for those things as we see. That's what it's all about when we study these feasts. It was a real deal for the Jewish people and the Israelites to celebrate the spiritual feast or the feast of the Lord. But for us to see what we're going to see is what things are we can dig out of that and see that shows and points to Jesus and the prophetic implication that each one has for us. People that discount the Bible as mere fable or just story or good storytelling have missed it totally and will miss the genuine grace and mercy that God has shown us through His marvelous Word, the Word in the flesh, Jesus Himself. This is what we will see as we study the feast and see how they line up so perfectly with the plan that God has for our lives. No matter if you have been a Christian for 60 years or you're a new babe in Christ, as we see this, I believe you will be more established, more edified, and strengthened for the days that are ahead of us. We also see the beautiful and enduring love that God still has for His chosen people, the Jews. How many of you know He's not done with the Jews yet, right? God is true to His word. He does not break His covenants, and the sooner we learn this little point alone, the better off spiritually we'll be. The Feast of the Lord, we talked about the last time, the Feast of Jehovah, however you want to address it. And you know, God claimed these feasts as His. He said, "These are my feasts." So this, you know, a lot of times you see these listed as the Feasts of Israel. Well, they're not the Feasts of Israel, they're Feasts of the Lord. He's the one that declared these. He's the one that established them through Moses. So they are the Feasts of the Jehovah. We saw as described in Leviticus 23. Passover was the first one, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits. These three are called the Spring Feast. And then the Feast of Pentecost, which happens about 50 days later, thus the name Pentecost, penny means 50, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which are called the Fall Feast. So, quick look at Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. Again, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So the holy convocations, what we're talking about is spiritual assemblies or gatherings where God's people were meant to meet with God. The Hebrew for that is mikra, means dress rehearsal. Can also mean a public worship service, but it implies preparation for a future event. Let me tell you this. This is what they required. Every male of the Jewish population, when they had these three feasts, when they were settled in the land, and when they celebrated these as the nation of Israel, that these three feasts were the three feasts that were required for them to show up. Every male had to go to Jerusalem to show up for these feasts. This is just a little side note. I just want you to see that. But it was a spiritual assembly, and so everyone who was a male that was considered a male had been through what they now call a bar mitzvah, or age enough to to serve in the Army or whatever, that they would have to show up for this, and it was required of them to be here three times a year for the feast, the spring feast, for the Feast of Pentecost, and then for the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll see how those three feasts, the spring feast, the Feast of Pentecost, and the feast and the fall feast all relate and fall in together there. The feast, which the Hebrew word is moed, is an appointed time. It's a season. It's a fixed time that God fixed for that. That's exactly what these feasts were for 1,500 years, a dress rehearsal during the appointed times for the future event. We'll see how these all show and point to things in the future, and some of them have not yet been fulfilled. And as we go through here, we'll note that as we go through this. Let's not lose sight of the meaning of this word, dress rehearsal. This will be important for us to remember this because all that we do now on this earth until our death or until Jesus comes is a dress rehearsal. That's kind of the review of that. Now I want to give us some technical information that'll help us in understanding the feast and the Jewish calendar itself, because they're different. The Jewish calendar versus the Gregorian calendar. We're under the Gregorian calendar. I believe Pastor Tyes brought that up before on several occasions when he's talked about start of a new year or things happening in the new year. But the Gregorian calendar, which we're now most of the world it recognizes this, was established by Pope Gregory the 13th in 1582. It's based on the solar cycle, in other words, the sun, how long it takes for the Earth to travel 360 degrees. Around the sun, not the sun, around the earth, okay? 365, it lasts 365 and a quarter days. 12 months in the year under the Gregorian calendar, some 28, some 30, some 31. And to adjust for the additional quarter day difference every fourth year, a day is added to February. Thus, we have a leap year of 366 years. Or 366 days is what I meant. Put that wrong. Okay, not years. Days in this calendar go from, in the Gregorian calendar, of course, we all know, go from 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock midnight. That's what makes our day. Most of the modern Western world operates on this calendar. The Jewish, Muslim, and Chinese have different calendars, as we'll see with the Jewish. The Jewish calendar is the next one we're going to talk about, and it's based on the lunar cycle, which is how long it takes for the moon to travel around the earth, which is approximately 29 and a half days, or 354 days in a year, in a Jewish year. There's 11 and a quarter days difference in the two calendars, the Gregorian and the Jewish calendar. This difference is compensated for, adjusted every 2 to 3 years, by adding a 13th month to the Jewish calendar. Otherwise, they would be celebrating their feast in the wrong season. They always celebrate the feast on the day that it's proclaimed on, so they make this adjustment that the calendar date never changes. It's just added a month every 2 to 3 years. This adjustment happens usually 7 times in 19 years. Instead of a leap year, the Jews call these 13-month years a pregnant year. Jewish calendar days start at sunset or around 6 p.m. and last to the next day at 6 p.m. And we get that from the creation story, where when God was creating the first 6 days of creation, you know, he says, "And the evening and the morning of the first day was, or in the evening and the morning were done, and that was the first day." And that's where it was established originally in the Old Testament, in Genesis. In both Jewish calendars, the months can alternate between 29 and 30 days, and I believe it's the even months have 30 days, the odd months have 30 days, the even months have 29 days or something like that. But anyway, it's like 30 days, one month, 29, 30, 29, 30, 29, and such as that, until they add the added month of the 13th month every 2 to 3 years. So the sacred calendar, the sacred calendar is the one established by God. They have two calendars, the Jews do. I skipped that part. They have two calendars, a civil calendar and a sacred calendar. They're both based on the lunar cycle. So the sacred calendar is one established by God when he brought them out of Egypt. We see that in Exodus 12, verse 2, and he says, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This first month was the month Nisan, I'm not sure exactly. I didn't look the proper pronunciation up for that, but You can see it's Nisan, or it looks like Nisan, and corresponds with March, April of the Gregorian calendar. This is spring and corresponds with the barley harvest, which we'll see the significance thereof a little later when we get to the spring feasts in detail. The feast days are established in the sacred calendar. The civil calendar is the one they used for kings, childbirth, and contracts. It's also based on the Jewish agricultural seasons. Civil calendar begins with the month of Tishri, which corresponds with the month of September, beginning on the 9th through October the 8th. Usually that's the way it fits like that. The civil calendar is agricultural based because this is the month when the early rain started, the month of Tishri, actually, softening the ground for the October-November planting seasons. This is something you will notice about these Feasts of the Lord, that they are centered around the important and significant agriculture events, seed time, harvest, and rainy seasons, the early and latter rains. And as we study, we'll see the importance of this in the spiritual and prophetic applications and implications. So many times you'll see things mentioned talking about seed time. You know, one of the phrases I use a lot, you know, is this life is your seed time for eternity. And people talk about harvest and about the rainy season. We hear about the early and the latter rains and things like that. It all goes along with these things we're talking about here and how that calendar is based on the agricultural needs and seasons. In Genesis 1:14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament and the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons," or moeds, like we talked about before. What that means, seasons is moeds, appointed times, and for days and years. All Jewish holidays begin the evening before the date specified on most calendars. As mentioned above, this is because a Jewish day begins and ends at sunset rather than at midnight, like on the Gregorian calendar. If you read the story of creation in Genesis, you will see this throughout the 6 days of creation. I said that earlier, but let's read what it says in Genesis 1, verse 5. It says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." And if you read that literally in the Hebrew Bible, as it's written, it says, "And evening was, and morning was, a day one." See, the Jews they don't count their day. Their calendar does not have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Their calendar says day one, day two, day three, day four, through the sixth, and then on the seventh day, it's the Sabbath. That's the way they number it. Although I'm sure they use the same calendar as we do, and they see the Monday. You talk to one, they know what you're talking about when you say Monday through Tuesday. But anyway, in the early days, it was day one, day two, or whatever, however it fell in there. From this, we infer that a calendar begins with evening, that is, sunset. Holidays end at nightfall or the day specified on most calendars, that is, at the time when it becomes dark out at about an hour after sunset. So I give you this information because when we're talking about these feasts, it's important how they celebrated, when they started the celebration times and things like that. It's important for us to know, and it's also important for you to know, too, just in knowing, you know, maybe people have Jewish employees or things like that, and you need to know sometimes how to treat a Jewish person when they're having a holiday. If they say, well, like the holiday may show on our Gregorian calendar, Passover's on Thursday, but actually they need off the day before because they're in preparation for the Passover on the evening of the day of Passover, which is, we call it the day of Passover, but they're actually starting, the Passover would actually start that evening before at 6 p.m. at sunset. And we'll talk about that as we go through each feast in more detail. So we're going to talk about the Sabbath tonight, a Sabbath of solemn rest. So before we move on to the actual feast of the Lord, which starts in verse 4 of our foundation text, which is Leviticus 23, we first have to address what God speaks to in verse 3. And God spoke to Moses on the mountain when he was receiving the law and said, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times are these." It's just a quick paraphrase of that. And he says in Leviticus 23, verse 3, he says, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So what we see is that the Sabbath is mentioned by God here as the first holy convocation, the first assembly or gathering. And we don't want to miss the meaning of what this dress rehearsal or mikra can show to us. One thing to keep in mind about these feasts, appointed times, is that all of them have prophetic implication. So I said that earlier, but it's not bad to repeat, because sometimes you have to, say the word over and get the idea in order to get what we're talking about. Is it's a prophetic implication. So what is the Sabbath? What does it mean, and are we required to keep it? Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? How do we see Jesus in the Sabbath? And another 10,000 questions. I promise you, if you talk to somebody about the Sabbath, you're going to have a million questions about it. About, well, are we sinning if we don't keep the Sabbath? Or is the Sabbath really legitimate today? Is it even relevant for today? We're going to kick that around, and we're going to see it. We're not going to kick it around. We're going to talk about it. That would probably be disrespectful for God's Sabbath to talk about it like that. But anyway, Sabbath, the Hebrew word is Shabbat. This word comes from the root word shin bet tof, which means to cease, to end, or to rest. It can be used as both a noun and a verb. In other words, if you were saying something about you in Hebrew, you may say you Shabbat on the Shabbat. In other words, that's what I'm saying. It's you rest on the Sabbath, or you rest on the day of the Sabbath. So it can be used either way. And they do that by, if you ever studied the Hebrew alphabet, they do that by those little things we talked about, the jot and the tittle. Well, you add little tittles here and tittles there, and it turns from one thing, from a verb to a noun in regard to that. So anyway, you'd have to get in there and study. Hebrew is a very effective and efficient language, but it would be hard for us, since we're so used to the ABCs, to get into that. But anyway, I thought I'd throw that in as a side note. The Sabbath is the first holy day mentioned, and so becomes number one on his list of holy days and appointed times, and also is number one in frequency, celebrating every week 52 times a year, or at least 52 times a year as we count a year in the Gregorian calendar. This is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Pretty important if it made God's top 10 list, wouldn't you agree? This is the same day established by God and set aside after creation for rest, Sabbath, from his work. We read this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. He says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This doesn't mean that God was tired and needed a rest. We know that God is omnipotent, literally all-powerful. He has all the power in the universe. He never tires, and his most arduous expenditure of energy does not diminish his power one bit. So what does it mean that God rested on the seventh day? Simply, that he stopped what he was doing. He ceased from his labors. This is important in understanding the establishment of the Sabbath day and how it ultimately points to Jesus as our Sabbath rest. That's what we want to see. We want to see Jesus as our Sabbath rest. This is the heart and intent, the principle of this holy convocation, and the picture that it is showing us. The Sabbath is a precursor of all the other feasts, the appointed times. It is the appointed time set aside, sanctified, blessed, and made holy by God for us. And then he codified it into law when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. It had to start with Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You see what I'm saying right there? When he started in Leviticus 23, God, he doesn't leave anything to error or anything like that. He started with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is pointing to Jesus as our Sabbath rest. And so when we say he's the beginning and the end, he's actually the beginning and the end of all the plan that happens. And we'll see that as we go through here. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God used the example of his resting on the seventh day of creation to establish the principle of the Sabbath day rest for his people. We see this clearly in the following passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 through 15. This is part of the giving of the law. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, or rest, stop, cease, quit, stop of the Lord your God. In it you shall labor and do all. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. See, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were to remember. In Exodus 28, it speaks that out, and that's where the giving of the Ten Commandments is in Exodus 20. But he says they were to remember the Sabbath day, and they were to observe and keep it holy. You see that just as we read in Deuteronomy 5:12 right there. Observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. One day out of every seven, they were to rest from their labors and give it the same day of rest to their servants and animals. This was not just a physical rest, but a cessation of labor, meaning all work for the Sabbath had to stop. All work. You know, when I underline all work right there for a reason, because the other feast, when we get to them and where it talks about the Sabbath, that they will be called Sabbaths, or also would be identified as a Sabbath rest also. But sometimes what it says in that scripture, it will say things like no customary work or no servile work, servant work, or whatever like that. And what it's talking about here, he says no. Here it's no remaining all work for the Sabbath, the seventh day. But the other, when it says customary work, basically what he's saying is you cease and desist and rest and stop from your occupation. And that's important for us to know, and we'll see that as we develop it a little further down the road. But what he's talking about, no customary work. In other words, if you're a plumber, you don't do plumbing on Sunday. If you're an electrician, you don't do electrician on Sunday or Saturday, the Sabbath, whatever. You know, let me just say right now, we're talking about Sabbath and Sunday, two different words, but basically it's the day that we set aside as a day of rest. But if you're a carpenter, you don't do carpenter work on there. In other words, if it's an occupational work where you gain benefit from it, or you're doing a service for someone else, that's the kind of work you weren't supposed to do. In other words, but the Jews, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people, the religious leaders, you know, they had to take it to the extreme and make all these other special laws. And there's probably thousands of laws or things that they've written in there. You can't do this and you can't do that. And if we were to, you know, they have it down to the how far you can travel on a Sabbath day. One day's journey on a Sabbath day is this far, and things like that. So anyway, they took it to the extreme. But just to give you an idea on that, on what we're talking about, when all work on the Sabbath, he did say, and when he's talking about this in Deuteronomy, and talking to them about it. Do no work. This was also in the time when the law was given to them in Exodus. You got to remember they were still in the wilderness, and so what he was talking about is the account you know of you can't even gather food on the Sabbath day. So he told him. He said on the sixth day when manna was coming down from heaven. And they were gathering. He said, gather enough for 2 days. And that's the only day they could do that, was on the sixth day, because you can't do it. And he said, whatever you're going to cook for the Sabbath day, or whatever you're going to boil for meat or whatever like that, you do it on Saturday. On the day before, the sixth day, so you don't have to do it on there. So they couldn't even cook, because one of the things they said, or one of the things they listed on there as work, was you couldn't even kindle a fire on that day. So even today, now, when they're talking about kindling a fire, you can't start a, if you're an Orthodox Jew, and I'm not sure how strict they are nowadays, but at one time, you couldn't drive a vehicle, because to start an ignition in an engine was like the same thing as kindling a fire, because you ignited fuel. So you couldn't even do that. So they were very strict on those kind of things. So whatever work they were engaged in was to stop for that one full day each week. The Sabbath day was established so the people could rest, or would rest, from their labors, only to begin again after one day rest. So one thing I do want to tell you too, and one of the things that they, even now, they celebrate as they get ready in preparation for celebrating to go along with the scriptures that we just read, and to go along with the things that we said, you know, to remember and to observe. They take it very literally right there. One of the things that they celebrate in a Jewish home now in preparation for the Sabbath day is about 18 minutes, I think they said usually around 18 minutes, but no later than that, 18 minutes before the Sabbath is to begin, which would be at 6 p.m. On the Friday evening, they light two candles in observation of this. And two candles, one candle is called Zakor, which stands for remember, and the other is called Shemar, which stands for observe. So they light these two candles, and of course they go through the discussion of what this is. They light these two candles. It's usually the woman in the house that lights the two candles, and so they talk about this. You know, what does this mean? It means remember, and then to observe. Remember simply means to keep in mind, to know what we're talking about when we're talking about that. And I'm sure that the father, the father of the house, he would give a brief teaching. And I thought this was kind of funny. You know, they said they would do a brief teaching on these things about the remembering and observing, and said usually the father of the house, the Jewish house, would give a brief 45-minute teaching on that, what they called a kiddush. 45 minutes. That was considered brief for the Jews. Now, you think about our Sunday services are 45 minutes, and we start getting a little itchy. You know, what's going on? Pastor Travis is going way too long. So, you know, just think about this. They consider brief 45 minutes. Wonder how long a long one was, probably several hours. So, anyway, just that's something that they do in a modern Jewish home now, is they light two candles to remember. They discuss what's going on and why they're doing that. And we'll see that following up in a lot of other things as we go, especially when we're talking about the Passover and the other things. The various elements of the Sabbath symbolize the coming of the Messiah, who would provide a permanent rest for his people. Once again, the example of resting from our labors comes into play. With establishment of the Old Testament law, the Jews were constantly laboring to make themselves acceptable to God and to overcome the burden of sin and death in their lives that originated in the garden at the fall of man. Their labors included trying to obey a myriad of do's and don'ts of the ceremonial law, the temple law, the civil law, dietary laws. They even had dietary laws. And, of course, they couldn't possibly keep all those laws. So God provided a system of sin, offerings, and sacrifices so they could come to him for forgiveness and restore fellowship with him, but only temporarily. You know, we talked about this in the study of the wilderness and the blood covenant. I believe we touched on that, but you know, all that they did with the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, and the things they did in there was only a temporary. It covered for 1 year, and we'll see that clearly when we get into the Day of Atonement and how that points to Jesus in that respect. This was a continuation of the blood covenant established with Abraham, that innocence had to die and blood shed in order to cover the sins of man. So just as they began their physical labors after a one-day rest, so too did they have to continue to offer sacrifices. But the writer of Hebrews, he gives us this in Hebrews 10, verse 1. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." In other words, those sacrifices would never make anyone approach. The old law system of sacrifices fell short of making anyone perfect before God. But these sacrifices were offered in anticipation of the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's where we see that that phrase, a shadow of the good things to come. See, that's what they were saying. It's a shadow. Those sacrifices, those laws, those things that they had to do were a shadow of the good things to come. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Hallelujah. All I can say is I'm glad we don't have to go through sacrifices now, aren't you? God provided the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for us through Jesus Christ. And just as God rested after the 6 days of creation performing the ultimate sacrifice, so Jesus sat down and rested, ceased from his labor of atonement, his sacrifice on the cross, because there was nothing more to be done, ever. Because of what he did, we no longer have to labor in law-keeping in order to be justified in the sight of God. Jesus was sent so that we might rest in God and in what he has provided for us. Another element of the Sabbath day rest, which God instituted as a foreshadowing of our complete rest in Christ, is that he blessed it, sanctified it, and made it holy. Here again, we see the symbol of Christ as our Sabbath rest, the holy, perfect Son of God who sanctifies and makes holy all who believe in him. God sanctified Christ just as he sanctified the Sabbath day. and sent him into the world to be our sacrifice for sin. In him we find complete rest from the labors of our self-effort, because he alone is holy and righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Aren't you thankful that that righteousness has been imputed to us, and we didn't have to do anything except him, make that decision to accept him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. What a great salvation. We can now cease from our religious labors and rest in him, not just one day a week, but always. We can also see Jesus as our Sabbath rest because of this declaration about himself after he is confronted by the Pharisees in Matthew 12 and other places. Matthew 12:8 says, "For the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath." See, as God incarnate, he has the authority to decide the true meaning of the Sabbath, because he created it, and he is our Sabbath rest in the flesh. When the Pharisees criticized him for healing on the Sabbath, Jesus reminded him that even they, sinful as they were, would not hesitate to pull a sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath, because he came to seek and save his sheep who would hear his voice. You can see that in John 10:3 and 27. And entered into the Sabbath rest he provided by paying for their sins, he could declare the true principle about the Sabbath rules. He told the Pharisees that people are more important than sheep, and the salvation he provided was more important than rules. Mark 2, verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Do you see something great right there in that? Yes, it's a rule, and we should be following it, but it's a rule made for us. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And even towards the end, we'll clarify that even more. Making good on time, that's good. So here Jesus was restating the principle that Sabbath rest was instituted to relieve man of his labors, just as he came to relieve us of our attempting to achieve salvation by our works. You know, us trying to achieve salvation by our works, that's what you call, plain and simple, it's just religion. A longer rest, we no longer rest for only one day, but forever cease our laboring to attain God's favor. Jesus is our rest from our works now, just as he is the door to heaven where we will rest in him forever. Remember that one of our fundamental scriptures that we have as far as being saved, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Hebrews 4 is the definitive passage regarding Jesus as our Sabbath rest. The writer The Hebrews exhorts his readers to enter in to the Sabbath rest provided by Christ. And after three chapters of telling them that Jesus is superior to the angels and that he is our apostle and high priest, he pleads with them to not harden their hearts against him as their fathers hardened their hearts against the Lord in the wilderness. See, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people. Because of their unbelief, God denied that generation. You remember the account, how they wandered for 40 years, and all of the people that denied the story, you know, when they come back and Caleb and Joshua give the good report, but the other 10 spies said, "No, we can't take them." Well, those that sided with the other 10, they didn't get to make it into the promised land, so they wandered for 40 years and they died off before, and only those that had not made that decision got to enter into the promised land. Hebrews 3:11 says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And the reference for that is Psalm 95:7-11, if you want to write that down. Psalm 95:7-11, you can go read that in the fullness of that. But in the same way, the writer of the Hebrews begs his readers not to make the same mistake by rejecting God's Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. There remains, in Hebrews 4, verses 9-11, he said, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." There is no other Sabbath rest beside Jesus. He alone satisfies all the requirements of the law, and he alone provides the one sacrifice that atones for the sins of all men, if they will only believe and trust this divine plan of redemption. Jesus is God's plan for us to cease from the labor of our own works. We dare not reject this one and only way of salvation. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, God's reaction, that, you know, think about that. He is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that of himself. Then God's reaction to those, we're flipping back to the Old Testament again. God's reaction to those who chose back then to reject his plan is seen in Numbers 15. And I'm just going to paraphrase this right quick. In Numbers 15, there's an account where there was a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, gathering sticks for whatever reason. He was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day in spite of God's plain commitment to cease from all labor on the Sabbath. This transgression was known and willful sin done with unblushing boldness in broad daylight in open defiance of the divine authority. See, they had all been told before, don't do any work. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. But here he was out there gathering sticks. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the church. That's in verse 35. So they did. They stoned him outside the camp. He was stoned. Now that seems awful severe, and thank God we're not under those stoning rules nowadays, aren't we? Boy, a lot of us have a lot of bruises, wouldn't we? Or we'd be dead. And so it will be to all who reject God's provision for our Sabbath rest in Christ. See what that's telling us right there is, even though that's an extreme example, and it wasn't an extreme example there because he was violating God's law. But you know, the same thing, if you violate God's law now, which is believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way. If we try to go any other way to get to God, it ain't going to work. And you know what's the penalty for that? If you don't go through Jesus, the penalty is death. Jesus come to give life, and the penalty therefore. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all have sinned, what's the scripture that says, Pastor, that so for the wages of sin is death. So, I mean, if we don't follow through and believe in Jesus Christ, then the wages of that is that we're going to die. That's the simple fact, you know. So even though it's not an extreme as being stoned, the same effect is death. Death if you don't accept Jesus, if we don't come to him as our Sabbath rest. So it will be that all who reject God's provision for our Sabbath rest in Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It says that in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. So there's also an underlying practical principle that we can see in the Sabbath rest in that it was also meant for our physical health. We touched and said that a little bit earlier, but our physical health and well-being. And this is why as Christians we should remember the promises of the Lord, the promise of the Lord's Day to keep it holy, sanctified, set apart to observe it as a memorial from the beginning of God's creation, the rest that God wants us to have presently and in the future. The present rest for our physical and emotional benefits and looking forward to the future rest of eternity, free from the bondage of a fleshly body and enjoying the blessings in the presence of the Lord. See, we talked about the Sabbath and we talk about, you know, I didn't get into the legalistic approach of Sabbath versus Sunday or whatever like that. Should we actually be coming to church on Saturday instead of Sunday? That's not the point. The point is Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is what we're supposed to look forward to. And so, you know, you could have a Sabbath rest or you could have a day of, we'll talk about that. I want to get ahead of myself here. Our duty should be to make sure we remember the intent of this appointed time, whether it be Saturday or Sunday. It's not a day or a holiday we celebrate. It's the person, Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And part of this abundant life can be had by the marking and observing of the day that is intended for our physical good, or of restoring of our body through rest, of restoring and strengthening of relationships through spending time with our family, physical and church family, to stop, to cease, and rest and be restored. See, you see the principle here I'm pointing to right here? It's the day to take off and be just nothing, don't do any work, but just to be restored, just to rest, to have that life. In modern America, we take the five-day work week so much for granted that we forget what a radical concept a day of rest was in ancient times. This weekly day of rest, the Sabbath day, or the Lord's Day in the case of most believers, has no parallel in any other ancient civilization. In ancient times, leisure was for the wealthy and the ruling classes only, never for the serving or laboring classes. In addition, the very idea of rest each week was unimaginable. The Greeks thought Jews were lazy because they insisted on having a holiday every seventh day. To the Jews who observe Shabbat, it's a precious gift from God, a day of great joy, eagerly awaited throughout the week, a time when they can set aside all of their weekly concerns and devote themselves to higher pursuits and physical refreshing. In Jewish literature, poetry, and music, Shabbat is described as a bride or a queen. Shabbat is the most important ritual. You know, just think about that. If that, you know, they think of that as described as a bride or a queen. You know, if you knew the bride or a queen was coming to your house, would you make preparations to just settle down and to be in the presence of that bride or that queen? You know, I think that's where they were headed when in talking about that. They describe it, Shabbat as a Sabbath, as a bride or a queen. Shabbat is the most important ritual observance in Judaism. It's the only ritual observance instituted in the Ten Commandments. It's also the most important special day, even more important than Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We'll talk about that when we get to the Yom Kippur. It is said by the Jews, more than Israel has kept Shabbat, Shabbat has kept Israel. And likewise, Jesus said this, and I believe it corresponds exactly with that. He says in Mark 2:27, we read that earlier, but the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So I want to close with this. I got a couple of things I want to close with, a story and a few other things here. Exodus 31:16. This is, and I got this from in my research for this and study for this, from a sermon from another well-known preacher that you would know if I called his name, and it was very good. But I'd never seen this before either. But let's look at Exodus 31, talking about the Sabbath rest and what it means for our physical being and our physical rest. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. This is in Exodus 31:16-17. Shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now the key word I want you to look at that is, and this is, it's only shown here. It's not shown even in the account in Genesis, but he says, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So if you look up the word in Hebrew for what refreshed means, it means to breathe in. In other words, he took breath to inhale. So let me ask you this. As God was creating the earth, or creating, doing all of creation, the work of creation in those 6 days, what was he doing? He was speaking. He was saying. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be herbs and trees, and let there be creatures. But he was speaking forth, right? He was breathing out. He said, let there be light. How hard is it for you to say a word breathing in? Try it. It's kind of hard to say it. You can't hardly say it. You have to speak out. You're exhaling as you're speaking out. And so what he's doing, he says, he breathed in. But on the seventh day, he said, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. On the seventh day he rested and he took a breath. Now, I never had seen that before either, but I thought that was very curious that was happened. Just think about that. He breathed out. He worked. He did all that creation work in those 6 days. Not that he got tired, but he breathed out. And then on that seventh day, he refreshed himself. So, just like I said before, there's a scripture in there that we read last time. It's in Romans 15:4. I said, all these things, Paul wrote to the Roman church, and he said, all these things that are written before are for our learning. And so I think as we see these examples in here, we see that what he's showing to us here is that you can work and do all your hard labor on 6 days, but take a breath on the day that I've given you to rest. So how many of you have ever said, you know, we live in a busy time. We got so many things going on that every day is full of something to do. And even Sundays seem like they're occupied with a lot of time and everything like that. And you get so busy doing things, and you get so tired, you run down and exhausted that sometimes, your body doesn't have a chance to recuperate. And that's the whole point of his Sabbath rest here. The physical part of it is how good it is for us. How many of you ever said that? I know you have. If I could just catch my breath. if I could just catch my breath, I could, you know, I would feel a lot better. If I could just catch my breath. See, that's what he's talking about. If you could just inhale a little bit, you could catch your breath and do these things and feel better and feel greater about it. Let me tell you something. People in America are getting this way, but there's people all over the world that you can look to, and I bet you can probably look to people in examples and say, that person's a workaholic. He don't know when to slow down. That's all he wants to do. He wants to work, work, work. That's all he knows. Well, you know, let me just qualify all of this with one thing. Let me just give you this story first. I want to give you a story in this research that I was reading, and you can look this up in Wikipedia or whatever you want to. I found after researching and digging a little deeper. But here's a story. There's a story of a man in Japan, and he's an example of three or four men that were used as evidence in a report that was given to the Japanese government. And how many of you know that the Oriental people, Japanese, Chinese, Koreans, people in that part of the world, they do work a lot. They work long. They have a great, strong work ethic. But anyway, they were there's a man, and they call it the story of Mr. A, just because they had an A, B, C, and D. But anyway, this man in Japan, he was an employee of a fast food service company. And the report that was sent to the Japanese government about this man, he said that he worked 110 hours a week. That's, think about that, 110 hours a week. That's like working two and a half 40-hour work weeks in 1 week. So 110 hours a week, and he worked this day after day, year after year. Well, one day, they discovered this man dead at his workstation. They did an autopsy on him, and he had a heart attack. And this man was only 34 years of age. He had worked himself literally to death because of that, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. So my question to you is, you know, when we look at that right there, are we really paying attention to our own well-being and not looking to what God has provided for us in this day of rest? Don't even think about the Sabbath or what day, you know, the Sabbath day or anything like that, but are you providing yourself a day of rest? The Japanese, they have an epidemic of this, or they said they had an epidemic of this. The first recorded case of this was back in 1969, and they actually coined a new word for it. And that new word for that type, where it's called overwork death, and it's a word called karoshi. You can go, I invite you to look it up on Wikipedia or any of the places, but it actually means you worked yourself to death. God meant for us to have a rest. You know, let me qualify this right here. It says, this is something I put in here, and just for our benefit here as we close, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, right? Y'all all believe that? But you know, how many of you know that if we keep the Ten Commandments, that we're going to be blessed? See, if we don't keep the Ten Commandments, guess what happens? There's consequences to not keeping the Ten Commandments. And I say that because look at them. You can look at the one, you know, that, you know, if we don't acknowledge God as holy, if we don't, you know, just go down the list of every one of them, that if you look at those things, if we don't declare God as holy, if we don't declare take off on the Sabbath day or honor the Sabbath day, if we don't honor our father and mother, if we steal, if we kill, if we commit adultery, if we covet, if we don't do those things, there's consequences to it. So these things are lined up, and you can look at the Ten Commandments as it's not a legalistic thing, but it's a thing that's meant for our blessing if we keep them and strive to keep them. It's not like you're going to be perfect in keeping them, but we should always strive to keep them. It's not, and the thing I wanted to point out just by that story was it's not worth it to us to work ourselves to death when God has provided us with the key to that, or the cure to that, is a day of rest. He said take a breath, and take that day off, and breathe and live in me. So I just want to close with that phrase at the bottom: remember and observe the Sabbath rest, the appointed time of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Take a breath and be refreshed. All right. Did you get something out of that tonight? I hope so. I think the Sabbath is very important for us to establish the rest of the feast and and to go from here to the other feast like that. But we have to start with the one who is our Sabbath rest, is Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So, okay, before we close with prayer, I want to just make one more quick announcement. We still need people to sign up for, if you haven't already signed up, please go back to the Connection Center and sign up for Pastor Appreciation Day, which is Sunday, 6 o'clock, and we'd appreciate if y'all would do that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the blessing of a Sabbath rest. We thank you, Father, that you give us all these things. You provide all that we need if we would just pay attention to your word and learn from your word. Help us, Father, to rest in you. Help us to know that our rest from sin, the rest from our struggles, the rest from the bondage that we've had in our in sinful life is shown in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our Sabbath rest. And help us to always remember that we can rest and take advantage of that, knowing that we don't have to work, we don't have to do anything perfect anymore, because Jesus has taken the sacrifice. He has cleared up all of our sins. He has taken all of our sins on the cross. And Father, our desire is just to serve him, to do the best we can, to live our lives according to the word of God, to live our lives that is pleasing and honorable to the one who has given his all for us. And we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We want to thank all of you who give to our ministries here at AOL Church. It's because of you that all of this is possible. You can give now by clicking the link below. And if you haven't already, subscribe and share this message. It helps us reach more people and share the gospel through you. Be sure to stay connected to us through our Church Center app, our website, arenaoflifechurch.org, and follow us on social media like Facebook and Instagram. May the Lord bless you and keep you, His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. Thanks again for listening. Go and make a difference today.